You can turn in your books to session 4 on page 22. Jesus says from Matthew 6, session 4, page 22. Let's pray as we once again open up God's word one final time this weekend. O dearest Christ, who loved us and made the way for us, who is our defender, our redeemer, and our Lord. Lord, sometimes when we sing these songs of you, you are gracious to us and show us how very great is the treasure of knowing you. And our fears are released because we know that the greatest chains have been released. And even if our way is difficult or even chained in, we are ultimately free indeed because we are free in you. And now, Lord, speak to us through your word personally and show us the great care that our Heavenly Father has for us, that you know personally and delight to reveal to your servants in your love. Amen. Maybe you figured it out. Maybe you had a suspicion all along that I was going to say this. But spiritual contentment isn't some add-on to the Christian life. It's not some optional addition, is it? Spiritual contentment is the Christian life. Spiritual contentment is true and saving faith. Scripture often speaks of faith in contentment terms, doesn't it? Faith, to have faith, is to have patience. Faith is known by trust. Faith shows itself in endurance. Contentment is a faith description. Contentment is faith. It's an expression of faith. It's trusting in God's grace, in his inner resources, to live faithfully to Jesus in your present circumstances, even though you might not have every outer resource that there is to have. You can handle many outward difficulties because you have inward grace. I love how Jaron said it today, right? The only thing that the Christian wants is more and more of God's grace in their life. It's essential, therefore. It is the ultimate put-on of the Christian life. The Christian life is filled with putting on of attitudes, of actions, and contentment is the essential put-on of the Christian life. It is the attitude you need to battle lust, envy, greed, anger, fear, and anxiety. Contentment is the opposite of all of these things. If this is true, contentment, I would say, is ultimately Christ-likeness. You see a contented Christian, you also see a Christ-like Christian, don't you? So it's important for us to now go to Christ himself and learn from him. Take his yoke upon us. Seek to wear his burden. For his yoke is easy, his burden is light, he tells us. Turn to Matthew 6. This is perhaps one of my favorite passages. I preached this passage at our first summer camp. And I know none of you were there, so I'm going to preach it again. Except for Jacob Bird, but he was in sixth grade and too scared of my Wendango story to remember it. So I'm going to preach it again. Matthew chapter 6, let's begin in verse 19. Jesus says this to disciples who are called to follow him in obedience. Jesus says in 6:19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus here calls his disciples to follow him in faith and obedience as they seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus here is speaking to disciples that are going to be living in the world and maybe going without things because they are his disciples. What does Jesus have to say to his worried disciples? Jesus also says to us, choose contentment. Choose contentment, he says, because your heavenly Father knows what you need today. Choose contentment because your heavenly Father knows what you need today. Then we add this part, to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Your heavenly Father knows what you need today. Your Father gives you all that you need today to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Therefore, don't be worried. Have contentment about you. Have faith about you. How does he say this? I'm going to give you three don't worry statements. So your outline says, don't worry, go. Don't worry, go. Don't worry, go. Three goes that Jesus has for us tonight. The opposite of worrying is in going and doing these things. Meditating and contemplating on these truths and pursuing these truths. So first, don't worry. Number one, don't worry. Go bird watching. Don't worry. Go bird watching. Go outside and look at the birds. This is not the first thing Jesus says, of course. Jesus is talking to disciples about how they are to relate to his word in chapter 5 and to good works we see in chapter 6. And so this is kind of summing up the end of the good works of the disciple, but then also how they are going to relate to the world in chapter 7. But here in Matthew 6:25, Jesus is talking about the sensitive topic of money and provision, of clothing, all of these things that disciples will worry about if they're going to be true disciples. But true disciples, remember this from earlier in the verse that I read, true disciples must only serve one master. You can only serve one master. Either you're serving money or you're serving the Lord Jesus himself. So don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, he says. Store up treasures in heaven. But notice, the fact that he exhorts his disciples tells you something, right? It means anxiety is a reality for disciples. It means you don't, once again, you do not automatically have a worry-free life. Following Christ is not automatically burden-free. But following Christ always has the option to not worry. Always has the option to choose contentment in every circumstance. And worry-free living is possible, but only for those who actively, deliberately, and unconditionally trust in God's grace to provide for them all that they need to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify him forever. Jesus says, you will struggle with anxiety, so look up at the birds. Let me just quickly define anxiety in a sinful sense. Sinful anxiety is out of control, sinful concern, worry, or fear for the things of this life, because you are not concerned enough about the things of eternity. That's sinful anxiety. It's overwhelming concern for the things of this life that expose the reality that you aren't concerned enough for eternal things. It's tunnel vision, you could say. It only focuses on the present. Jesus says, in other words, listen up. Put down your phone. Put down all of these other solutions you have to worry. Put down all of these anxieties you have. Put down your concern, perhaps, for friends or being in the right friend groups. Put down your worry about future decisions. Put down your concern to maybe get with that guy or get with that girl. Put down your concern about all of the things you have to do and listen to me. Go bird watching and consider some truths about your heavenly Father. Verse 26, he says this, right? Look at the birds of the air. Why, Jesus? Why do you want us to go bird watching tonight? Well, first off, you can learn a lot from the insignificant labor of the birds of the air. You learn a lot about God from watching the insignificant labor of these birds. Now remember, it's always kind of fun to look into this. When I was studying this, I came across this statistic. Israel is the place of all places to go bird watching. Israel is kind of a bridge of sorts that connects Europe and Asia and Africa all together. So birds, all sorts of species of birds just soar through Israel. So when Jesus is saying, look at the birds of the air, he's calling to mind many, many kinds of birds. But these are birds of the air, mind you. These are wild birds. These aren't the cute and cuddly things in houses. These are wild, numerous, meddlesome, and insignificant. And if we look at Old Testament sacrifice laws, they are cheap. That you can get a bird for nothing. These are birds that are everywhere, that you want to get rid of because they're annoying, right? They're digging up your garden or they're causing trouble with your crops. Look at those birds, Jesus says. What are we supposed to look at? Look at the birds. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Notice, first off, they don't farm. They don't work to gather into barns. They labor, though. They labor furiously. They labor continually. They are constantly working. But they do not farm to gather up. Some birds pull off 18-hour days. That's That's why they die so quick, right, Darren? For each day's food, some birds, of course, store up, like woodpeckers and crows, but not all birds. Jesus is probably talking about feeder birds like doves and finches and sparrows and blackbirds. These kinds of birds live day by day. They're dependent. They're dependent on each day for what they eat. And why do they not farm? Why do they not gather up? Why do they not store up? Well, they're too busy eating. And they're too busy feeding their young. Hummingbirds are said to eat 100% of their body weight each day. In fact, they have such a high metabolism that if they don't put themselves into hibernation, they starve in their sleep. Well, they would starve. Baby birds can also eat a lot. They require feeding every 10 to 20 minutes for up to 12 to 14 hours a day. These birds are constantly concerned about food. They are laboring and laboring and laboring for food. And this is what Jesus wants you to see. Notice, they do not store up. Why do they not store up? Because God made them this way. God made them to be dependent every day on His provision. Your heavenly Father feeds them. That's what Jesus says. In other words, do you know when you look at these insignificant birds in the sky that you are seeing God present to you a picture of dependency? These birds are dependent on God's grace to feed them every day. So that you can see that God cares about insignificant birds and feeds them. God feeds those who depend on Him hourly. Do you think He will not care for you? Another reason to go bird watching, though, is like the birds, you, my friends, have little control of this life. Jesus says this in verse 27. He says, "Who of you, by being worried, can add a single cubit to your life? 1 foot of height to your stature? 1 inch to your days? None of you can. Worry does nothing." This is a strange solution. Jesus kind of terrifies us a little bit. You realize how very little control you actually have in your life? Jesus says, essentially, if you're worried, it's because you're not worried enough. You don't realize how very weak you are and insignificant you are, perhaps. You cannot control anything. You cannot add any control to your life by worry. Even if you were the most cautious person in the world, even if you were the most Scrooge-like in your finances, even if you were the most disciplined in your study and your education, even if you were the most by-the-book in your dating, nothing is guaranteed. You cannot add any control to your life by worrying or even by skilled labor. You really don't control anything. Nothing is guaranteed. And God has ordered this picture in the lives of birds to point to you and say the same thing. You, like birds, have little control in this life. But one more reason to go bird watching, but this isn't a like statement, this is an unlike statement. Unlike the birds, who are everywhere and insignificant, and God feeds continually, you are more significant to your heavenly Father. That's what Jesus says. Notice verse 26, second half. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? These insignificant birds are fed hourly by your Father. But you, beloved, are more valuable than they. This should rebuke your worry, shouldn't it? How faithless I am in my worry. I am not thinking enough about my Heavenly Father and how much He cares for me. My worry is a statement of unbelief, of distrust in Him and of His goodness. This should rebuke that worry. But this should also rebuke your slothful ease as well. Why? We are more important than birds. We have a much higher calling than birds. We shouldn't be lazy in our life. Don't worry, go bird watching. But number two, don't worry, go flower picking. You need to stop and smell the roses. You need to think for a second about the flower that you step on before you step on it. Even the dandelion has something to teach you. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about dandelions. He's talking about lilies, which is a general flower term that refers to all sorts of flowers. Not that lily, flowers. I saw you all looking over at her. But notice also, these are flowers of the field. These are, once again, wild flowers. These have a certain quality of insignificance to them. They grow, and some of them, can I say, most of them go unseen or unappreciated by everybody. Go flower picking. What can we learn from flowers? Flowers, unlike birds, are totally passive. They're totally passive. Verse 28 says this: "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field and how they grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin." They are completely dependent on forces outside of their control. This isn't a furious picture of faith that we see in the birds, but this is more like a picture of contented faith. They are content in all that God has given them, even if they are on display for only Him to see alone. They're a picture of contented faith, right? It doesn't matter where God has planted me. What matters is that I bloom for His glory. I am faithful to my calling here in this spot. But another thing you can learn from flowers, you can't outdress a flower. You can't look better than a flower. Sorry, ladies. Sorry, fellas. You cannot win a fashion show against flowers. In Jesus' day, a lily was a picture of beauty. In fact, lilies were used as the artwork on the temple. That's a pretty high picture of beauty if you use them right there. But Jesus isn't saying to you, you'll be dressed better than Solomon. Notice what he says there in verse 29. "Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself not like one of these." Jesus isn't saying, hey, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're going to look better. You're going to look better than all those flowers out there. You're going to look better than Solomon. No, Jesus isn't saying that. Jesus is making a lesser to greater argument. He is basically saying, if God provides for insignificant flowers and for their clothing, how much more will He provide for you? Because this is the big picture thing that we must learn from flowers. You also are more significant than these insignificant flowers, aren't you? Verse 30. "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" I love it that Jesus kind of changes the metaphor. He stops talking about flowers, stops talking about lilies, to Lily's great relief. And He starts talking about what? What does He start talking about? Grass. Okay, close enough. Last time I checked, grass was not as beautiful as flowers. And this was especially true in the ancient world. There is a sense in which in our lives we love grass. We do a lot of work for grass. We spend a lot of time trying to make our grass look green. And if our grass is green, ooh, you must know what you're doing, sir. But in the ancient day, grass was a pest. Grass was a pain. Grass had no point whatsoever. It maybe had one purpose, and that one purpose was to be used to kindle the fire that would light up the stove that would bake their bread. Grass was insignificant, you could say. And Jesus says, if God clothes even the most insignificant of things, of plants, grass, how much more will He clothe or be trusted to clothe you? Jesus says essentially, when you're worried about provision, take a plant, take any plant, I dare you, and just think about how your God has provided for that plant. And then ask yourself, who is more significant than this plant? How much more will God provide for you? Once again, this is an argument from lesser to greater. I love lesser to greater arguments, because you totally understand lesser to greater arguments, right? Lesser to greater arguments. Listen, if you like McDonald's, chances are you're going to love In-N-Out. If you like Sierra Christian Camp, chances are you're going to love Heartland. If you like sleeping, chances are you're going to love going home tomorrow. This is a lesser to greater argument, right? If this is true, how much more is this true? How much more are you going to love this? If God cares about birds and about flowers, how much more will he care for you? Now, important clarification, who is the you? Jesus is talking to a you, a certain you. Not every you is a you. Disciples, those who are called by the Father, called to obedience, called to love and trust in their Savior and walk in obedience to him. Those are the people that Jesus is talking to. You cannot embrace these sweet promises if you do not embrace Christ. If you refuse to follow him, you cannot enjoy this. So are you a you? Do you have these comforts? By the way, these promises are not, hey, if you're a Christian, you're going to be feasting forever. Hey, if you're a Christian, you're going to be the best dressed ever. Hey, if you're a Christian, you'll be able to do everything you want and anything you want. No, these promises are simply this. You'll have everything you need to be the kind of people that Christ calls you to be. And this is what comes to our final don't worry statement. Don't worry. Instead of worry, go Great Commission seeking. If you want to obliterate anxiety from your life, seek the things that are above and not the things that are of earth. Notice verse 31. Don't worry then. Therefore, notice Jesus is drawing out a conclusion for us based on these birds and these flowers that we've been observing. If you are more valuable to God than these birds and plants, you can be sure he'll provide your needs. Notice, once again, let me repeat the definition of anxiety. Anxiety is the preoccupation with the cares and concerns of this life without the proper preoccupation you should have, the cares and concerns of your Father. That is what anxiety is. Because you aren't caring enough for what the things that your Father cares for, therefore you have anxiety in your life. Once again, going back to last night or yesterday with opposite day. When does a thief stop stealing? When he starts giving, right? When does a liar stop lying? When he starts truthing. That's right. When does corrupting stop, corrupting tongues stop corrupting? When he speaks gracious words, right? And when do anxious people stop being anxious? When they start being duly anxious. When they start being rightly concerned. I tricked you again. Jesus says, I love this. I love this part. Stick with me here. Listen to this. Jesus says, essentially, there are two kinds of anxieties. There's a sinful kind of anxiety and a godly kind of anxiety. And you know you have one if you don't have the other. The sinful kind of anxiety he describes as like the Gentiles. Notice verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Verse 32. For these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Notice that word seek there. That is anxiety. That's a life that's ruled by thinking about, by dwelling on, by musing over these things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? I got to seek after these things. I've got to worry about these things. Because if I'm not worried about them, who will be worried about them? I must seize control, otherwise I will have nothing. The Gentiles seek these things. The Gentiles here, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. He's talking about people who are unbelievers, who do not know God. That is who the Gentiles are, those whose contentment and happiness is constantly dependent on their circumstances. Those are the people that do not know God. How do I feel today? It depends on how my circumstances are. Those are the people that do not know their God. Their happiness, their joy depends on circumstances outside of them, in a sense. On the world around them, I mean. They are constantly, verse 32, seeking. But what are Gentiles missing? They don't know their heavenly Father. They don't have a heavenly Father. Notice verse 32. These things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. They don't know the heavenly Father who knows all that they need. Therefore, they are burdened with the concerns of this life. It's really cool if you read the Sermon on the Mount all the way through, because you'll see your Heavenly Father described this way over and over again. Your Heavenly Father in 6 verse 8 is described as someone who not only knows your needs, he knows your needs before you even know them. And he's described in 7:11, he hears and he gives good gifts. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs, he cares for you, and he gives good gifts to you. He is, in other words, the perfect dad, the one who gives the good thing. There isn't one good thing that he can't give. Everything he does is for your good, because he does it with wisdom and with skill. He gives all that you need. This is the Gentile kind of anxiety, those people who do not know this Father, who gives all, who knows all, who cares for all, right? That's sinful anxiety. But what is the right kind of anxiety, the right kind of concern, the right kind of seeking, the righteous kind? Notice verse 33, similar language to verse 32. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice there, not all seeking, not all concerning, not all effort, desire is wrong. Some religions say you got to remove all desire, and that's how you come to contentment. Just remove every desire. But Jesus says, no, you need to desire and want the right things. You were made to seek after things. You were made to rejoice in things. You were made to have purpose in things. You were made to be satisfied in things. And you need to seek those things. You need to seek first his kingdom. This is not a statement of sequence, like this is the first thing you seek and then you don't have to seek that anymore. This is a statement of priority, right? You seek this through all and in all and over all. Then you seek his kingdom, in other words, his rule and his reign, which is both future and also present in seeking his kingdom citizens to come into his kingdom. But then you also seek not only his kingdom, but also his righteousness. Now let me be very careful with the term here. This word righteousness isn't referring to the same kind of idea that maybe Paul would say. This is not a get into heaven kind of imputed righteousness, one that you are given from Christ that is necessary for you to enter heaven. Matthew uses this word to speak about the good works of the disciple, the obedience of the disciple. Therefore, seek first his priorities and seek first obedience to him. Seek those things. Be concerned for those things. Pray for those things. Fill your mind with those things. How can I obey and please my Lord? And how can I seek first his priorities? And what? And all these things will be added to you. What an extraordinary promise, isn't that? What does the word all include? Everything. All that you need to seek after these things will be added to you. So you do not have to worry about what you will eat or drink or wear. If you know that you are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, in other words, you are Great Commission seeking. Let me close. This is it. Let me close with a few questions. Do you have the disciples' priorities? Do you have the disciples' priorities? What's most important in your life? By the way, if the weekly gathering of believers is for the purpose of worshiping God and training for kingdom work, you could say, for pursuing his kingdom and his righteousness, it is the most important priority in your life, right? Do you have the disciples' priorities? But here's another question, and these questions would be great to talk about in a small group. Do you have the disciples' confidence? Do you have the disciples' confidence? Can you say, I'll survive on this earth as long as God wants me here? What a joyful confidence. I know I will last here as long as he wants me to be here. And I am content in that lifespan. God will not let me fail or fall as long as I am after what he is after. You might not live like a king, but you will live like you're on a king's mission. And you'll have everything you need. Do you have the disciples' confidence? Once again, think about this. If God is determined to bring about his glory and his kingdom, if you are a worker in that purpose, you have every confidence. Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. That's confidence-building language. He says, I will be with you always. But here's a final question. Do you have the disciples' contentment? Do you have the disciples' contentment? Your Heavenly Father is a good Father who will provide you everything you need to seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Now, what? Don't misunderstand me. We're not talking about everything you want. We're not talking about your priorities or your dreams or your visions necessary, but he will provide you everything you need to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God, you say to yourself, may not have given me the biggest house, the largest income, but he's given me what he has given me to seek first his great commission and to find happiness in that. There's this Thomas Watson quote in your book. God sees in his infinite wisdom that the same condition is not suitable for all. That which is good for one may be bad for another. One season of weather will not serve all man's occasions. One needs sunshine, another rain. One condition of life will not fit every man. No more than one suit of apparel will fit every body. Prosperity is not fitting for all, neither is adversity. If one man is brought low, perhaps he can bear it better than another can. He has a greater supply of grace, more faith and patience. Another man is seated in an eminent place of dignity. He is better suited for it. Perhaps it is a place that requires a greater measure of judgment, which everyone is not capable of. Perhaps he can use his estate better. He has a public or an open heart as well as a public place, an open home. the wise God sees that condition to be bad for one, which is good for another. Hence it is he who places men in different orbs and spheres, some higher and some lower. Not all disciples are the same. In other words, God gives you maybe a different life than he gives someone else. And your job is not to think about this other person and say, why do they get this? Or why don't I get this? It's to say, my God has given me what I need to be his trusting child, and I am determined to follow him in faith, in love, and contentment. So choose contentment, Jesus says. Your heavenly Father knows what you need today to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we come to you asking for your help. As we discuss these things and think about this topic one last time, oh Lord, comfort us through your words. Challenge us and convict us and change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.